Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We are thankful for the privilege we have to gather together as a body of believers. And Lord, as we have sung and we've had communion, I pray that your Holy Spirit has turned over the soil of our hearts to make it ready to receive the seed of your word. I pray that your Spirit may guide us this morning, that you would give us understanding, that you would help us to be attentive, and that you would have us be open to hear what you have to speak to us today. May your word implant deep into our hearts, that we will worship you and that we will leave here ready to serve you and glorify you in the days ahead as we live out our lives. So I pray that you would guide us this morning. May you be glorified and honored in all that we do. In Christ's name, amen. Right, if you will turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We are making our way through the book, doing a study through Ephesians. And we are still in chapter 1. And so what I'll do is I will give a recap of where we're up to at the moment so that you can follow along with us. In chapter 1, first two verses, pretty much Paul's standard welcome that he gives to the church. But then in verse 3 through verse 14 is one long sentence in the Greek. Paul just goes, and the poor guy who was writing with him must have just kept going, and Paul take a breath. And he just goes, because Paul unleashes, in a sense, on the Ephesian church here. He just like spills it out. But it wasn't just rambling. Paul wrote this, when you're looking from a Hebrew perspective, because Paul was a Jew, there's a lot of what is considered Hebrew prayer when they used in their synagogues, part of their prayer. There's certain phrases that Paul uses through this. Blessed be the God and Father is a common one for the Jews to use. Chosen in him, and also everything to the praise of his glory and grace is used twice, verse 6 and further down, as we'll see today. And so when we look at this section, verses 3 through 14, and this is what we're busy dealing with at the moment, you can break it up into four basic sections. Verse 3, I broke up as one section, is pretty much the summary of what is going to follow in verses 4 through 14. And in that, we looked at what the source of our blessing was, what the storehouse of our blessing, and the sphere of our blessing. And Paul says that God, is the Father, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And what follows on in verse 4 through 14 is Paul explaining these blessings to us. He pretty much says, God has blessed us, and these are the blessings. And then in verses 4 through 6 is the next section, and really this deals with God the Father, and we're looking back in the past tense, so before creation. Paul takes us right back before God has created anything, and he says, this is what I have done for you. I have chosen you, I have chosen some, and I have predestined you. Those who he has chosen, he has predestined. And we looked at what the difference was between being chosen and predestined. Chosen is God's elect, is another word you can literally translate to be elect. That's what the word means. And predestined means God, what God has decided, the plan for his chosen, where they are going to go in life. What's going to be the best way to sanctify you, so to speak? What God has planned for your life, that is the predestination, including what is to come in the life hereafter, our inheritance. And then verses 7 through 12 is the next section. And this section focuses on Christ. And it's, if you want to say, in the present time, what Christ has done. The focus is all on who Christ is. And we broke this into three sections. The section verse 7 through 8a, I said, was redemption received. The second part of verse 8 through the end of 10 was the mystery revealed. And verse 10, the end of verse 10 through to verse 12, an inheritance realized. And last week, we looked at redemption received. And we noticed there, that we looked at what redemption was. That redemption was a payment of a ransom. And we also looked at grace and forgiveness. We made this point. Grace and forgiveness are not free. We all talk about, oh, everything's free. But no, there was a cost that needed to be paid. There was a price that needed to be paid. And we looked at this last week. Grace and forgiveness are not free. The cost was Jesus' death, his blood. And we also made the note, and to understand this, that redemption must come before forgiveness. There can't be any forgiveness for your sins until the price has been paid, until you've been redeemed. And we considered the word forgiveness and the whole concept of forgiveness, that we are pardoned, but not only from the physical sin, but also we have the removal of the guilt resulting from that sin. Because guilt comes along with it. When we sin, there's guilt. And the forgiveness we receive includes the washing away of the guilt. And we looked how that relates also to relationships with each other. We need to be people who are forgiving because it restores relationships. It's good for our health, actually. Otherwise, you hoard up and you get bitter and you become angry. And it's good physically, emotionally, and mentally for us. And then we looked at God's immeasurable grace that covers us. His grace that can't be measured. It just flows. And God says to us that He pours it out. He has, according to the riches of His grace, the end of verse 7, going into verse 8, which He lavishes upon us. He just dumps it, His grace on us. Because He is a God that loves and cares for His people, and He wants to lavish His grace on you. And throughout this section, we see God's good pleasure coming through. He's not just the God of wrath and an angry God and a grumpy old man sitting up in the clouds. He's a God that loves, and it's His love that chose us. It's His love that redeemed us. It's His love for us that is why we are here today. And so today, we want to look at verse 8b through to verse 10. But what I think I will do is I'll start reading from verse 3 so we get the whole flow of the text down to verse 14. So Paul writes in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through the blood of the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory." So we come to verse 8b. It says, "In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him." So under this point, mystery revealed, I have three sub-points. How this mystery is revealed, why it was revealed, and then what is the mystery? So I've left that till last. We all want to know what the mystery is. And I put it last to make sure you all stay awake, so you don't fall asleep after hearing the good stuff and then just nod off and start snoring in the back rows. So Paul starts off, so how was it revealed? And Paul says it was in all wisdom and insight He made known to us the mystery. So what is wisdom and insight? So wisdom can be defined as having knowledge of all things in a theoretical or an intellectual sense. So in other words, you are able to know it all. You're one of these guys that have a good understanding of the things in the world. You have information at your fingertips. That's the kind of guys that I often envy to a certain degree, because they have these photographic memories. They read something and they remember it. I got to read it like 10, 15 times, remember it for half an hour, and then it's gone again. I got to reread it. But it's people that can retain information. It's knowledge. And what is insight then? Insight is understanding. Insight is understanding. It's understanding the right and effective use of wisdom. So just because you got all this information at your fingertips, so to speak, and we all do now, we all have devices, so we all can be these clever buffs now. But even in your head, you can have all the understanding of Scripture you want, but if you don't have insight, it's not really going to help you. You're going to become a clanging bell. You're going to be arrogant and proud. It's taking the wisdom that you have, the knowledge you have, and knowing how to apply it in certain situations. How do we take Scripture and apply it to our everyday life, for instance? That's insight. And we see here it says that it was in all wisdom and insight that he made known the mysteries of his will. See, God first granted this wisdom and insight to the apostles to be able to understand this mystery. The disciples, for instance, we find in Matthew chapter 13, the disciples had 3 years to be able to learn and grapple with Christ. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 and 11, Jesus says this, "And the disciples came and said to him," said to Jesus, "why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." Interesting statement, huh? This is why Jesus spoke in parables. You may know, and that they won't know. The disciples spent those 3 years that they had with Christ learning and learning and grappling. It wasn't just like these people, "Oh, it's so easy." I remember Nick in college. It was like Nick would just retain this information and he was just spouting out, and he's read this extra book. I'm like, "How do you get to read all this extra stuff? I'm just managing with the required reading." I was like, man, and Nick would just retain the knowledge, and I'm like, I wish I was like that. The disciples were more like me. They struggled. They struggled to get it. But Jesus said, "It's been made known to you. You will understand it." And Paul as well, we find Paul in Galatians chapter 1. Paul, after his conversion, sometime after his conversion, he went away to Arabia. And that's all he says to us. Galatians 1, 15 through 17, Paul says this, "But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." And tradition holds it that when Paul went to Arabia, that's where Christ taught him, revealed the mysteries to him. And that's why he could be an apostle, because he was taught by Christ. So we have the apostles that were given this mystery, and God did reveal the mystery to him, to them, I should say. But that doesn't mean that you and I sit on our backsides and do nothing. We need to be like the Bereans. And we always think of the Bereans as people who are, "Yeah, we got to watch what the pastor says from the pulpit there. We got to be, yeah, I've got my eagle eye on him, and I'm like, I'm ready to fight." That's not what the Bereans were like, actually. If you look at Acts chapter 17, because that's, to be honest, I often had that thought of the Bereans. We've got to be good Bereans. We've got to, like, you know, make sure we keep the pastor accountable in the front, as you should. I'm not saying you shouldn't. But when we get to Acts chapter 17, and this is the account of Paul with the Bereans, Acts 17 verses 10 and 11. "And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica." Notice they're not more noble. They're not of a higher status in society. They are more noble-minded. And why is that? Well, Paul's going to tell us why they were more noble-minded. "For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." So Paul comes into the synagogue. He's in the synagogue in Berea. So he's preaching to the Jews, and he's sharing the gospel with them. And it says there that the Bereans eagerly heard it. They weren't sitting there going, Paul, you know, I want to find you wrong. No, they eagerly searched the scriptures. They had hearts wanting to know the truth. They wanted to find the truth. He says they eagerly accepted what Paul says, but they searched the scriptures. They searched the scriptures. They spent time in the word. Paul had come and reading. They went into the scrolls, opened the scrolls, and like, I want to make sure that this is right according to the word of God. And they eagerly searched to see that it was right. These weren't super Christians. They weren't some, wow, God has blessed them more than anybody else. No, these were ordinary believers like you and me. But what this does is this tells us that wisdom and insight comes through hard work. It comes through hard work. We need to be diligent. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5, Solomon writes, acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. He says they acquire it. It doesn't just get dumped on you. James tells us we need to ask God for wisdom and he will give it to us. But that doesn't mean you don't do it without hard work. It doesn't mean you're going to pray this morning, Lord, please give me wisdom, walk out and suddenly know your whole Bible and know exactly how to apply it. It's not what happens. It means we ask for wisdom from God and then we go and we open and we read and we study and we grapple. Proverbs chapter 2 verse 6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. We need to go to him in prayer and ask for it. We can know whatever we like. There are many atheists in the world that probably know the Bible better than you and me. They know the information, but they're not saved. Their eyes are shut to the truth. God has kept it closed from them. You can have all the information you like. Unless God gives you the wisdom and the insight and the understanding, you can read as much as you like. Prayer is so important in this. But we need to wrestle with this. And I found this out with this text of scripture in Ephesians that we're dealing with now, because the section was really tough for me. And if you look in my house, you'll probably see in the dining room, because that's where I do my work, and I've got my ear, I call them my ears. I put my ears in so I don't hear the rest of the family, and I've got my classical music on, drown out the family noise. But a few times a family would have seen me going to the kitchen. They were probably thinking I'm going to get something to eat, you know, or get a snack or something. You know, I've got to keep the energy up, so I say. I'm walking up and down because I'm wrestling with it. And I'm like, Lord, I'm not understanding. You need to show this to me because I've got to get up on Sunday and teach this. I need to understand this. And I'm pacing up and down and I'm thinking through and I'm like, what's going on? Sometimes Belinda will say to me, are you okay? I say, yeah, I'm just thinking. I'm just thinking. Because I need to be moving to think. I need to be up and down. Get me on the phone and I'll be walking. But what it means is we are not going to get that wisdom and insight if we do not dive into the scriptures. You should not be relying on the person behind the pulpit to be giving you necessarily all the information. You need to be at home diving into the scriptures too. You should be coming to your pastors and your elders saying, hey, I'm reading this. Help me understand. That will be the greatest thing for a pastor to hear somebody come and say to them. Can you help me understand? I'm not understanding what I'm reading. Man, for me, it's just like, wow, this is what I enjoy. Or when you gather together, hey, what do you think about this? I was reading about that. Can we discuss this? Man, that is just my highlight. That's made my day. Because I know that you are then in the scriptures and you are wrestling. We need to be like cows. We need to be taking the food in, chewing it, swallowing it, regurgitating it again, and then chew on it again. If you want to get the jewels out of the scripture, the diamonds, the gold, the rubies, all those treasures, you need to dig. Mining is a hard job. If you're not digging, you ain't going to find. You ain't going to get the wisdom. God will give it to you. But you need to do the hard yak too. Back in Ephesians, when we look at this, God opened the minds of the apostles to see the truth in the scriptures. But also God hid these things from the prophets of old. There were things that were hidden from him. God, it's not that they were bad people. There's nothing wrong with them. But it was not according to the fullness of time, as you will see. God had actually hid from the prophets. They searched, but he hid it from them. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. As to the salvation, The prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories to follow. They wrestled with the scriptures they had. When is it coming? How is this going to work? They wrestled. It wasn't just, and I think this is how we sometimes have it, the prophet's there and suddenly he goes, it's almost like that, Noah. Yes, Lord? Build me an ark. Now, there was words, but not always. Sometimes these prophets had to actually sit with the scriptures. They wrestled with it. They had the scrolls, and the Spirit would speak through them. But in all of this, in all of your studies, in all of your digging and mining, you need to be people of prayer. Because unless you pray, God's not going to help you. Because what is prayer? Prayer is dependence on God. It's dependence on Him. In prayer, we come before Him, we're worshiping Him. Our study in the Scriptures needs to be worshiping God. We need to be dependent on Him, praying for Him to ask Him. When you're reading these verses, we should be praying to God and pray through the Scriptures you read. Prayer needs to go with our reading. But it was in all wisdom and insight that God made known. In His wisdom and at His timing, He knew exactly when and where He wanted His information known. And it was at the right time that He made it known and to whom He wanted to make it known. So that's the first point. The second one is, why was it revealed? Why did God decide to do this? Is it because we are so wonderful? No. He says in all wisdom, verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 1, in all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, or He purposed in Himself. This phrase has been echoed in verse 5. Look at verse 5. He says, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. Why? According to the kind intentions of His will. Why does God do what He does? For the kind intention of His will. For His glory. For His pleasure. You see, it brought God great pleasure to reveal His plan. I'm going to go back to Matthew 13, verse 11. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. It was granted to them. It was God's good pleasure. It was according to His purpose that He gave it. It was decided by the Father to give it to them. Now understand this purpose that He has. It was His purpose. It's not that He was influenced by anybody else. He's not influenced by how good a Christian you are, how often you read your Bible necessarily. It's not influenced how much charity work you do. It's all about His good pleasure, what He for Himself has predetermined should know. Paul wasn't a wonderful man, was he, before he was saved? As Saul, he was like, man, he was a murderer. He approved of Stephen's murder. Yet God had decided he must be the one to receive this mystery. All for His glory. It's all for His glory. That He will be honored and He will be praised. That's why He reveals His mystery. So what is this mystery? What is the mystery that God receives so much glory out of, that He so badly wanted to reveal to His people? He revealed a mystery. The definition of mysterion is something previously concealed but now revealed. So it's not something new. It's something that's always been there but has been hidden and now has been revealed. In a sense, the curtain's been removed. We can now see it. So the mystery revealed, and it's a combination of a lot of things. There's redemption in that, the mystery, forgiveness, God's choosing and our adoption, what we've dealt with in verses 4 through 6. In Colossians 1, Paul tells us what the mystery is. Colossians 1, verses 24 through 27. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's affliction. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is," here it is, drum roll, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, the hope of glory. So simple way from what Paul's saying, says, Gentiles can now be saved. It was in the Old Testament. They just didn't see it. He didn't reveal it to them. He kept them eyes closed. It's the church. We live in the church age. Age of grace. Salvation by grace through faith. But look at Genesis 17. You see, this is the Abrahamic covenant. It is right back there. Genesis 17, verses 1 through 5. Genesis 17, 1 through 5 says, "Now when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly.' And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations.'" Not one nation. "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations." Not just the Israelites. The Jews didn't see it. The Jewish people became so close, only the Jews were the saved. Only they can be saved. And you see this with the apostles. Peter struggled with this until he was hungry one day on top of the roof, and God brings down the blanket with all this food, all this unkosher stuff for them to eat. And Peter says, "No, Lord, I don't eat that stuff. I've never touched it." And God says, "Don't call unclean what I have made clean." And then the guard knocks on the door and he goes to Cornelius. And Peter is starting to realize, and hang on, it's not just for the Jews. And this is what Paul is known as the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, steeped in it, and God chooses him, one of the most religious Jews you'll find, saves him and says, "Now you're going to be the apostle to the Gentiles." Man, God's got a sense of humor. Take someone like that and say, "Send you straight to the Gentiles and preach the gospel." But he gave it first to the Jews and then the Gentiles. And this is the mystery. And this is the mystery that Paul had. And this is the mystery Paul had to convince, in a sense, the Jews to understand. Gentiles are included. These are the nations coming in. This is the wild olive being grafted in. But not only that, when you look at what Paul says back in Ephesians, the immediate context we have here, because he says, verse 9, "He made known the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in himself, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times." That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. This is part of the mystery. The summing up of all things in Christ. So what is an administration? Well, that's like management of the house. It's being a steward. It's what Joseph was back in Potiphar's house. He was a steward. He oversaw the household. And so he's saying, this is the management. It's looking after all my affairs. The word fullness means to be complete or completeness. It's done. It's complete. It's full. The word time, you get two Greek words for time. You get kairos and you get chronos. And it's not from Marvel Universe. Chronos is not that chronos, guys. This is the word kairos. Chronos is tick-tock. Look at your clock. 1 minute past. This is kairos. This talks about seasons or periods of time. In other words, we live in the age of grace. This is kairos time. We see this in Galatians chapter 4. Paul speaks of this kind of time. Look at verse 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. When the time was right, God sent Christ. It's not when He was looking at His watch. It was when the season was ready. When the apex of history had come to the point, God said, now I send my Son. Now I will send Him. It is the time is right. It's the right season for Him. The fullness of time has all been complete. It is the perfect time for Christ to arrive. And Paul is saying that in Ephesians, he says the fullness of the time. But notice it's not the time, it's the times. So it's not just one period. There's a few periods that he's obviously speaking about here. So Paul's referring to, I believe, Christ's first coming, but also the consummation of all things at the end. It's not just Christ's coming, the first coming. It's His second coming. It's the summing up. It's the new heavens and the new earth. It's the consummation of all things is the mystery that is revealed. And this is what we need to understand. At the end of the age, sin will be dealt with. All creation, physical and spiritual, will be brought together in Christ. It will all be summed up in Him. It's all held together by Him. He is the center of it all. It's not just about His birth and His resurrection. That is extremely important. That's our salvation. But Christ upholds all things. He is the one who created. It's all going to be summed up in Him and united in Him. Calvin put it this way. He says, outside of Christ, there is disorder. In Christ, everything gains order. There is order in it. It's all going to be summed up. Somehow, at the end, when there's a new heaven and new earth, the veil between the physical and spiritual will be removed. And we will be one in Christ. We will be like Him. We will be, as we saw at Christmas, we will be a better Adam. We are already a better than Adam. Adam didn't have the Holy Spirit. We are a new creature. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, but we all, with unveiled faces, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. But being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We are being transformed. This is our sanctification process. In this life, we are being transformed into the image of Christ. When He returns and when He consumes everything, the consummation happens, we will be like Him. We will have glorified bodies like Him. Philippians 3:21. I'll start in verse 24. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. He's going to subject all things. Everything will be centralized in Christ. There will be no unity outside of Christ. Everything will be consolidated in Him. If you're in near Colossians, you can look at verses 15 through 20 of chapter 1. And He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place among everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross, His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in the heavens. It's through the cross that He reconciles everything to Himself. Brothers and sisters, Christ is the center and the focal point. He should be the focal point of everything we do. It's this mystery that has been revealed to us. Jews, Gentiles, all creation, all angelic beings are all going to be united in Christ. Now I see that we've run out of time, and so we're not going to get to the inheritance realized. We'll have to deal with that next week. But brothers and sisters, what I do want to leave with you is that if Christ is not the center of your life, if you're not doing everything for Christ, you need to relook at where your focus is. You need to be realigned. Because remember, as sinners, we still have a sinful nature. It is bent to evil. We will naturally go off course. And we need to remind ourselves of that, that Christ is our North Star. He is the one that we need to be worshiping. Is everything you're doing at work, that is your ministry. Wherever you work, that's your ministry. Do you do it all for the glory of Christ? Do you worship Him in what you do at school? Do you worship Him in your studies? Do you worship Him in how you speak with your friends and each other? We need to glorify Him in all things, because one day when you close your eyes in this life, they will be opened and you will stand before Him. And what are the words that we want to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's joy. That's what we want to hear. That's what we want to hear. How faithful are you to your master? Knowing that it's by His grace and His mercy and the Spirit in us that sustains us and equips us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we are humbled by your majesty, by your greatness. And Father, we've been challenged again that we need to live our lives serving you, worshiping you, glorifying you in all aspects. May we be men and women and children of the word, that we may be people who dive into the scriptures because we love you and we want to know you, because it's through your word that we learn about you. May we grow in our understanding of you. Father, may your Spirit work within us as we live this life. May you make us and conform us into the image of Christ. May we be a light to this world so that more can see the love of Christ in us and may come to worship you too. We just pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.